Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Very few words, but a very powerful command. And in fact, as you look at this command, you've seen the picture that I put up here, that this reminds me very much of a courtroom setting. Bearing false witness against your neighbor. It seems set, that the tone that comes forth is that of a courtroom scene. And in fact, I would say, yes, that's indeed what God is intending here, because when we look in other passages of the Old Testament law, if you go over to Leviticus 19, you will find that it speaks about courtroom etiquette. How do I speak about my neighbor in a court of law? And there's about three or four verses that relate to that. And you remember, when Jesus walked among us, it's interesting, we have over here, and some have questioned, why do we have a scene over here? You know, one of the greatest things I love about the Advent season, it's that time that we stop, take some time out, and remind ourselves God became flesh. And so when you see these buildings and things, this is not an ethereal, out there God. It's a God who came and dwelt with us. And so, as we look at this, and Jesus walked on this earth and he said, or was asked the question, who's my neighbor? Remember in Luke 10, the lawyer came up and goes, but who's my neighbor? Do you remember his answer? Typical Jesus. He didn't answer the question directly, but he told a parable, the parable of a good Samaritan, was the answer as to who is my neighbor. Who is your neighbor? When we think through and we look at the parable, a neighbor is any person that God brings into my path, is one way to put it. And so we don't get this idea that, well, they live four houses down, so they're not my neighbor. They don't count. It's those that God brings into your path, into your sphere of influence. And I think most of us would recognize that's what our Lord and Savior intended for us to grab a hold of. And that's what he came to this lawyer and said, your neighbor is whoever you come into contact. And so when we look at the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, we need to realize that the courtroom is not the only place to give false testimony. Remember how the Ten Commandments work. We did this back at the end of August. We looked at all of the different laws for understanding the law. And what typically the Ten Commandments forbid is the most extreme form. Think about it this way. We are commanded, you shall not murder. But Jesus reminded us, murder includes what? Anger. You fool! You idiot! And so how often have I murdered and you have murdered? Just driving down Trolley Road or dealing with the traffic on I-26. You're all guilty as charged. Or adultery, the most destructive sexual sin that there is, but yet that covers, as we saw, a complete gamut. And whether in the mind or actually carried it out. And so what we find here is in the ninth command, the most deadly form of lying is in a courtroom. She did it and she is guilty, knowing full well that she's not guilty. Because we are destroying perhaps the life. And so that's what's brought. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And so we need to realize when it says you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor and it sounds like it's in a courtroom, I think that's very clearly the highest level of lying when a person's life may hang in the balance. But the rule of categories, as we looked at the end of August, helps us understand in the Ten Commands that the ninth command applies to all the lesser sins related to lying or false witness. I'm going to cheat. I did it last week and I'm proud of it. The framers of the Confession of Faith, the Westminster Divines, those who wrote that, have given us a wonderful tool. It's a powerful tool that's been passed down through the generations of the church. You have it in your bulletin there. Question 145, that's the bottom of the first page. Sorry, I didn't put them in the same order. Look what it says. It expands the ninth commandment, and it tells us, here's what's forbidden. The ninth commandment forbids everything detrimental to the truth and the good reputation of others as well as our own, with special reference to legal matters in the courts. Notice how even the confession recognizes the sense of a courtroom setting. We must not give untrue evidence, suborn perjury, knowingly appear and plead on behalf of an evil cause, or engage in overbearing or boastful exaggeration. Boy, could Washington use that right now. It continues, we should never participate in passing an unjust sentence, call evil good or good evil, or reward the wicked in a way appropriate to the righteous, or the righteous in a way appropriate to the wicked. When we call evil good or evil or good wickedness. And then forgery, to sort of change pages, if you will. Forgery is forbidden as it conceals the truth, remaining silent in a just cause and not taking it on ourselves to reprove or complain to others about some wrong. Oh boy, how often have we borne false witness? It wasn't my place to say anything. Go look at the scripture references involved with the confession of faith, and you will find that God's word is very clear. And we are so guilty. We must not speak the truth in an inappropriate time or maliciously to promote a wrong purpose, nor pervert it into a wrong meaning, into ambiguous equivocations, or in such ways as to undermine truth and justice. And if that weren't enough things to forbid, it goes on and says, also forbidden are saying anything untrue, as well as lying, slandering, backbiting, belittling, gossiping, whispering, ridiculing, reviling, expressing any kind of judgmental opinion that is rash, harsh, or prejudiced, misconstruing intentions, words, and actions, flattery and ostentatious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too poorly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts of God, or the effects of His grace on us. Notice the attack against the false humility. And I urge you, spend time looking at your confession and thinking about the consequences. And then it goes on and it says, exaggerating the significance of trivial faults, concealing, excusing, or rationalizing our sinful behavior when we are called to confess it voluntarily, gratuitously, revealing the problems and failings of others, spreading false rumors and refusing to listen to a just defense, harboring evil suspicions, being envious or grieved by the deserved honors others receive, trying to discredit those honors or rejoicing at someone else's disgrace or evil reputation. Scornful contempt and foolish admiration, breaking our lawful promises, and finally, failing to promote everyone's good name, and doing, not avoiding, or not hindering in others as we can those things that give people a bad name. You want Mark's summary of that? We've got a job. These are all forms of false witness, and they are forbidden by God. We were saved for a purpose of blessing and edifying others. And so I would say a great way to summarize the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness, is remember, hold it. I was created by God with a capacity to speak. Genesis, right? And I am redeemed by God to use my words to praise Him. I am also redeemed by God to use my words to bless others. So think about it. Look around you. Yeah, your brothers and sisters that are here, those who are not here, the extended family, your neighbors, we are created to bless others. And so we need to be careful because James, Jesus' brother, now what would that have been like to be James, the brother of Jesus? You know, mom's always going, why can't you be like, I mean, I'm sorry. I do not want to be James. I don't think I could handle that. My tongue would have gone crazy. And James writes, and you can just imagine the experience that he's had. And the tongue is a fire. It's a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. and set on fire by hell. And so James gives us a very serious warning about what we're supposed to do with our tongue. And so as we continue, we realize that, okay, if I take the ninth commandment and I bring it into the new covenant, which is what we're supposed to do, we can find all kinds of warnings within the New Testament. One of my favorites, Ephesians 4:29. My kids had to memorize it early. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building others up, as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. Now, I tease people and I say, my paraphrase of this one is edify stupid. And why do I say it that way? Because it reminds me my nature, my flesh is the stupid part. That's who I am. But God calls me and He redeemed me and He created me to do what? Bless others. So I am to constantly remember, because it's my nature to be in the corrupting, destructive talk. And I was redeemed. Christ set me free that I might have grace talk. Do you think about that? Do you get up in the morning? I need to do this one. Before I get in my car, okay, I need to have grace hand motions and thoughts as I drive. It's this idea. And so we are to build others up. That's why gossip is so dangerous. It's not grace talk, is it? It's typically talk that we might say, oh, it's neutral. Really? It's usually not neutral, is it? It's usually destructive. It usually contains false information. It bears false witness against other people who were created in the image of God. Whoa, hold up, Pastor. You just went into, that means I'm almost blaspheming. Yeah, that's exactly why the ninth commandment is there. We are blaspheming those who were created in the image of God. How dare we? And so, I need to instead think about that grace talk. And so, here's the deal. We need to think redemptively. But how many of y'all live in a messed up, fallen world? That's all of you, in case you didn't get your hands up. So, what you are called to do, what I am called to do, is I live around people who do not live with the attitude of grace talk, don't I? You probably work with those people. You have neighbors. You may even have family. And so, what do? Well, Paul helped me out, Galatians 6:1. I love this. Brothers, if someone is caught in a transgression, any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. That deals with the American culture answer of, but it's not my problem. Paul just made it your problem, you redeemed sinner. You see, you are called to be full of grace talk. If someone is caught in a transgression, you happen to be there. Oh, they're your neighbor now, aren't they? You have a responsibility. You need to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. That's really hard, Pastor. Not as hard as we'd like it to be. Number one, think gospel. Okay? Do you believe Jesus Christ redeemed you? Well, yeah. Okay, does that make any difference right now? Yes, He redeemed you for a purposely. He redeemed you, how did Paul put it, 2 Corinthians 5? You are new creations in Christ, and then he continues on down to about verse 17, 18, 19. You are now ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through who? You, yourself, and you. God's calling you to be an ambassador for Him. He redeemed you that you might be redemptive in your speech. If that isn't enough of an argument from the 2 Corinthians 5, think about what he says in Romans 5:1. We are justified by the work of Christ, and so we have peace with God. What's the implication? Oh, I'm now a peacemaker, aren't I? Because Christ redeemed me, He's called me to that same job. And so, I've got a responsibility. So when I take all of these new covenant things and I look at the bearing the false witness, it is such a positive, blessing command. It's not funny. We need to turn it around and flip it on its ear, if you will. Now, we know that for every command, there's an opposite to it. There's everything that's forbidden, there's an inverse to it. If something's forbidden, we are supposed to do this. And we've just looked at that. That we're not to bear false witness, we're to be redemptive in our speech. Well, let's pick up again in the New Testament where it speaks of this very put on. You remember Ephesians 4 is a great put off, put on passage. The other one that you can mark down is Colossians chapter 3. It has a whole shopping list of thou shalt not, and it gives you the, oh, do this instead. And so we put these things on. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, in other words, because Christ died for me, I can now walk in obedience to my Lord and Savior. I've put away falsehood, breaking the ninth command, right? And what do I now do? I speak truth. Jay Adams has a really bad pun. He says, when's a door not a door? When it's a jar. Sorry, didn't come off very well. It's when it's something else. That's the point here. That when I am no longer a teller of falsehood, when I am a teller of lies, I'm now a truth teller. And so if you are a blood-bought, redeemed sinner, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, are you a truth teller? Yes. Get up in the morning and go, I am a truth teller. When you come back from fishing, Cliff, and you're tempted to go, the fish was... No, I go, I'm a truth teller. Yeah. I mean, love you, brother. You know? But that... Start with that attitude. Hey, I'm a truth teller. I was redeemed. I have a new identity in Christ. Oh, yeah, that's what the gospel's about. The old has gone. The new has come. The old man was all about falsehood and lies. That's my first response in the flesh. But I'm now new in Christ. My new identity in Christ means that I'm going to speak the truth. Now, that's a little bit hard because guess what? You're practicing falsehood. You are well practiced. If you're a typical American human, we were talking about that in Sunday school this morning, all the euphemisms we use for sinning. Oh, we just tell white lies. False witness. That's the biblical term for it. And so what I need to realize is, no, I have the power of Christ. And so let's look at the catechism. Question 144. Let's back up at the top. The ninth command requires that we maintain and promote truthfulness in our dealings with each other and the good reputation of others as well as ourselves. Did you ever think about not bearing false witness as protecting the reputation of Mac and Will? And I have a responsibility to my brothers and sisters to protect them, to lift them up. And so, we must come forward and stand up for the truth, speaking the truth and nothing but the truth from our hearts, sincerely, freely, clearly, and without equivocation, not only in all matters relating to the law and justice, courtroom, but in any and every circumstance whatsoever, life. Good Samaritan, while you're walking along the road and you meet your neighbor, are you going to speak the truth? We must have a charitable regard for others, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good reputation, as well as regretting and putting the best light on their failings. Doesn't sound very American, does it? We're like, or even the American church, the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. We crucify him. Oh, he's down. Let's give him a few more whacks. But that's not in keeping with what the confession is guiding us for the ninth commandment, isn't it? As well as regretting and putting the best light on their failings. We must freely acknowledge their talents and gifts, defending their innocence, readily receiving a good report about them, and reluctantly admitting a bad one. We should discourage gossips, flatterers, and slanderers. We should love and protect our own good reputation and defend it when necessary. Yeah, even our own reputation, we do need to. But leave room for God. He'll take care of it. Don't worry. We should keep every lawful promise we make, no matter what. And finally, we should do the best we can to focus our lives and our thoughts on things that are true, noble, lovely, admirable. I wonder where they got that. Paul, Philippians, whatsoever is true and noble and beautiful. And so, here's the deal. The framers of the confession and the larger catechism, they have done a beautiful job of taking the ninth command and expanding it. Digging the scriptures and taking every application. I commend it to you as a great Sunday afternoon, as a great weekly activity to study the confession, to study the scriptural proofs that go with it. And basically, here's the gist. They have summarized and said, because I am redeemed in Christ, I now get to speak grace and truth that will bless others in all my conversations. What a cool way to take the ninth commandment and flip it on its ear and make it positive. I get to go today to work and be a blessing and a grace instrument today. I get to deal with my cranky neighbor who, how many complaints. I get to go bless her today or him. You see, that's what we're called to do, is let our light shine by our speech. And false witness is one of the prime areas that we do that. We're called to be truth tellers. We're called to bless with our tongues. Now, when the ninth commandment comes up, a lot of people go, are there exceptions? How many of y'all have ever told a tall tale? It's a lot of fun. It's enjoyable. And often we'll sit around and go, let me tell you. Tell these tall tales. I would say, in a love relationship, when we realize that that's what we're doing and it's done for that humor thing, you're going to have to decide what that looks like for you. But for me, there's appropriate places, but it needs to be in a safe place where people respect and understand that. We don't tell tall tales to strangers because we're liars at that point. But it's can be amusing. And you may have a different view on that. What about practical jokes? Basically, it can be false witness. And again, what's the context? Is there a relationship? Is there a relationship of love? You're going to have to make that determination. What's that look like for you? Some of the things that we need to be careful about. We are warned against crude joking, Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking. You have to decide, does what I'm doing fall into that category where Paul says, no, it's not there? That's hard for me because I love jest and challenge. And sometimes this verse comes right back. The Holy Spirit will take it and whack! Yeah, you thought you were being funny, Mark. No, you weren't. It was crude joking. And not necessarily in the vulgar sense, but just simply it was inappropriate. And we need to be careful about that. And then the big ones. What do you do in lying and war or persecution? If somebody walked in the back door right now with a shotgun in his hand and said, where's that Sandra Miller? I am mad at her. I'm going to take her out. Would it be wrong for me to go, I haven't seen her today. I don't know where she's sitting right now. You know, you're going to have to decide, what's that look like? And to give you some balance. And again, I'm going to drive you into the Word of God, not don't listen to pastor and go, well, pastor said this. You need to search the Scriptures. I've given them to you. Remember the Hebrew midwives? What did they say to Pharaoh? Oh man, those Hebrew women, they're so fast, they get the job done. We don't get there in time. Really? You believe that? But they were commended for their false witness at that point. Or Rahab. That the spies came to Jericho and she hid them. And they go, where are the spies? Don't know. They may be on my roof, but I didn't tell you that. And she was commended and protected even. And so here's the deal. For me, when you look at that, here's a short answer to begin to give you some clues. And you need to study these on your own. These lies were told directly to protect life. Because the highest thing there is humans made in the image of God. And so they lied in that situation, and God commended them for that. I personally believe they sinned at that point, but they sinned in faith, and God had provided the Savior. We can debate that all day long, but that helps you process through it. But let's not spend time on our exceptions. Let's continue and let's take a look at what I will call a scary, scary example in Scripture. Because I love the Scriptures. It doesn't sugarcoat things. From the beginning to the end, we find liars in the Scriptures. Think about it. First liar, who is it? The serpent in the garden, right? The father of lies, as Jesus says in John 8. Then we have Genesis 20. Abraham lies about Sarah. And then a good family mode, Isaac later lies about Rebekah, Genesis 26. And continuing on in the generations, Jacob lies about, or lies to Isaac, Genesis 27. And we could just keep going. The Bible is full of liars. And here's the great part. The Bible's full of liars who, I think, are redeemed and are trusting in God's provision. Whew, there's hope for me. There's hope for you. So, when we look at Ananias and Sapphira, we can turn in our Bibles over to Acts chapter 4. And I'm not going to put it up here, so you've got to open your Bibles or pull up your tablet or whatever you got. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. And they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many were owners of lands and houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we see that God richly had richly blessed the early believers, and they had resources, and they were freely giving them for kingdom work. Okay, will you allow that? And we also see that their attitude seems to be that they had so been enamored with the reality, God, the holy God of the universe is no longer at war with me. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected for me. I've got my treasure in Jesus, and these earthly things aren't that big a deal. I'm going to use it for God's glory. I love that verse, 34. There was not a needy person among them. Wow. Now, what does it mean that they had all of their, you know, luxurious demands met? But I think their needs were met. And that's what happens when God moves in his people. And so, as we continue with this story in Acts chapter 5, here's where the reality sets in. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and he breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young man came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And then the understatement of Scripture, verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. This is scary. Do you read this story and go, ooh, am I going to? Well, here's the things that I think are important for us to draw from this story. Ananias and Sapphira, they saw what Barnabas did and they were like, we want a piece of that recognition. You can imagine the people go, man, wasn't that awesome, Barnabas? He gave the whole thing to the church. And so they're going like, we want some of that recognition. You know, don't we all love to scratch our head like this? Yeah, we want people, oh, that guy Mark, oh, that guy Mike, they're just awesome. Look at what they do for God. Boy, I wish I could be like them. And so they wanted a piece of it. That's bottom line, I think, if we read between the lines. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they said, hey, you know what, we're going to sell this property, and we're just going to say we sold it for this, and we're going to keep the rest, but give this to God. And look at how our standing in the church will go up. Ooh. Now, I love what Peter says. While the property was yours, you could do whatever what you wanted with it. You didn't even need to give a penny to God. When you sold the property, did they need to give anything to God? Peter doesn't seem to imply that. You read the text, you decide. You could use the money as you saw fit. You are entrusted as a steward of God, and if you believe you need to keep it all for yourself, go for it. That seems to be what Peter's saying. You can argue with me about that. I think it's this way. God would have been pleased if they had just given a small portion. But what was the issue? They implied they gave it all. I want you to think I'm like Barnabas. We're so generous. Their sin was that of deception. They claimed to give it all. Look at verse 5. You have not lied to man, but to God. They publicly stood up and said, this is it, everything. Look at how good we are. Look at how righteous we are. That's the gist behind the lie. And then I love Peter. Peter, verse 3. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? You see, when we lie, who do we align ourselves with? The deceiver, the father of lies. John 8:44 is what Jesus called him. Satan is the father of lies. We align ourselves with Satan, not with the redeemed Savior who redeemed his people. Which camp do you want to be in is the bottom line. Because lying is always a sin against God, who is the God of truth. Let us never forget that. And so, you know, when his wife comes in, she just affirmed the same lie. No, it was the whole thing. Now, do you find that shocking? Do you take that verse 11 and go, whoa, let me think twice about that. Imagine if that happened today. You know, regular faithful attender comes and, you know, they sing the hymns well. They help lead and do all these kind of things. And then suddenly they're struck God for a small little lie. That'd sober us up, wouldn't it? But here's the bad part. Here's what I don't like about this story. I'm a sinner. Can I confess something to you? I'm a liar. I'm a false witness carrier. And my guess is if you're honest with yourself, you are too. It was funny. I thought, okay, I'll preach through the Ten Commandments, and you know, the beginning ones, they're the big ones, they're the hard ones, right? No, I'm finding the opposite. The further we get in the commandments, the further caught up I find that I am a sinner. We find that as Paul, I be the man. And as you read the commands, you should come through and go, hold it, this is deadly. Because God has no time for liars. Have you ever read the scriptures on that? Psalm 5:6, you destroy those who speak the lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful. No mincing of words there. David writes this question, Psalm 15. He says, O Lord, who will sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. He who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. Psalms are pretty clear about God doesn't take lying serious or lightly, does he? He takes it really seriously. If you go to the book of Revelation, it gets even worse. Revelation 21:8, that as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Well, hold it, I thought you'd have them ranked and liars way down there, isn't it? No, God puts it right up there. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Revelation 22:15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and the idolaters. Whew, okay. Oh, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Brother and sister, I don't know about you, but I stand guilty. When I look at these words, God's word is clear that every liar deserves to die. And according to His standards, I am a liar. And my guess is every single one of you sitting here, you are a liar before your holy God. And so when I read Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, it's like, I would deserve to be the one falling on the floor and dying. But can we talk? The gospel is our release, isn't it? It is so important. The gospel is not just for sinners. It's not just for unbelievers. It's for us every day. Remember the amazing power of the gospel. It's this: I am a sinner. I can never meet God's standard. But God loved me so much that before the foundation of the world, He planned to send His Son, Christ, who would redeem me. He would pay for my sins. He would be raised so that I might be counted pure and spotless. That's the gospel, isn't it? And how often do we forget it? You see, the gospel reminds me that even though I believe Jesus, I will still sin. I will still sometimes walk in unrighteousness. But am I counted as in my own right, in my own record? No, in Christ, the great exchange, isn't it? That I am now counted as righteous because of my older brother, Jesus Christ. The reality is that I'm so guilty that God had to crucify His own Son for me. And I need to remember that every day. That's why in worship we come to the confession time. Because it is important for you and for I to remind ourselves we're not good people. Only Christ is. And too often we act like Ananias and Sapphira. We want to make people around us think we're good. Think about to your neighbors, to your coworkers. Yes, I hope you try and seek to be righteous and holy. But are you transparent? We are like Ananias and Sapphira too often. When we do sin and we get pointed out, we go, I wouldn't. No, the best gospel answer is you know what? You're right. And I'm sure glad that I know Jesus Christ because my old man loves to go there. And can I tell you about this Jesus who has redeemed me and set me free? It doesn't mean I get to just live in my sin. And I hope you'll never let me do that. But because of Christ, I've been set free. I can flee to His mercy. Part of what we want at Oakbrook is that we're a community that speaks about the gospel. We remind ourselves of that because, brothers and sisters, I need to be reminded I'm not so good. That my older brother, Jesus Christ, is my goodness. And that's why I live for Him every day. And you need the same reminding. And we want to create a gospel community where we're talking about that. We're describing the power of the gospel that God has redeemed sinners like us and He's set us free from the sin. And now we get to live for His glory. We need to live as truth tellers. And the reason we tell the truth is because God has set us free from the penalty of sin. It's amazing what happens when that type of dialogue begins to happen on a regular basis. People will come in and go, you guys are different. You're not a bunch of hypocrites. Isn't that the worst word? No, we're sinners saved by grace who by His mercy and His power and Lord, help me in my unbelief today we live for His glory. That's the gospel worked out. And that's when your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers will begin to see Christ in us. So when the ninth command says, you shall not bear false witness, remember, it's probably speaking about you. Remember the power of the gospel.